Proverbs 2:18. Speaking of the strange woman still, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. So we're going to look at this a little bit. First of all, her house inclineth unto death. And we looked at some of that, I think it was last time when we talked about that, that her ways lead to death. And this encounter with the strange woman can be deadly, and there can be several reasons for that, which we'll look at in just a second. Her house is a place where men go to lose their souls and possibly their lives as well. And if you don't lose your life, you will destroy your soul. That's what Proverbs 6, 32 through 33 tells us. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So he's not necessarily going to go to hell, although he certainly could be on the way to hell, but you can still destroy your soul without, you can ruin yourself, your inward parts, right? You can ruin your life, what your life is all about. You can ruin that even if you're still physically alive, and that's what happens when somebody commits adultery like that. It just, like Job said, it'll root out all mine increase. It'll ruin you. But not only is his soul in jeopardy, if the whore's husband finds out about him, his life could be at risk too. Look at verses 34 and 35 of Proverbs 6. It says, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Yeah, you can try to pay him off. Hey man, don't worry about it. I'll pay you, whatever you want. But you know what? That's not going to appease the man, that you've taken his wife. He's not going to rest content. He's going to get vengeance some way or another. Now, maybe the adulterer gets lucky. Maybe he escapes the vengeance of the whore's husband, but he won't escape the retribution of the Lord. Look at Romans 12 and verse 19. Sometimes people do get away with wickedness in this world, and God allows it for whatever reason, but it's not like he forgets about it. It's not like he didn't know about it. He knows about it. He remembers, and he will repay one time or another, either in this life or in the next. Better in this life than the next. Romans 12 and verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, which means we don't take revenge and vengeance on people, but rather give place unto wrath. So give that to somebody else. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God will take care of it. That's why we don't practice vigilante justice. We shouldn't, right? To defend yourself is one thing in the moment. But once the moment's over and then to go kill somebody because you were mad about what they did, that's a totally different story. You let that up to the Lord, and he may take matters into his own hands, like he has in the past when he slew numerous people for numerous reasons, or he may let the civil government take care of that. That is one of their purposes. They do bear the sword. He'll take care of it one way or the other. Hebrews 13:4 tells us that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And if God's going to judge any crime, he's going to judge this one. Because did you know that adultery is the one sin in the Bible that is referred to as a heinous crime? That word heinous is only used once in the entire Bible, and it's referring to the sin of adultery. Look at Job 31 and verse 1. And then remind me, we're going to go to James after this. Don't let me forget about that. I want to show you something interesting. Job 31 and verse 11. Job here is referring to this covenant that he made with his eyes. And he says, referring to adultery, if he had gone in under another woman, he said, for this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Now it's funny in the sense of strange, odd, that is not a sin that's punished by the judges in this country anyway. And you go to Muslim countries, it's punished, like, capitally. But it's not punished in this country. Adultery is not a crime, right? Nobody cares. It's unlawful in the law of God, and God despises it, detests it highly. But today, it's not a big deal. There's kind of still a social stigma that attached to it, but not very much, no. And you're not going to get in any trouble with the law about it. And furthermore, I think in a lot of cases, if your spouse does commit adultery and then you divorce her, or even if she committed adultery and she divorced you, I don't think that really matters in a court of law anymore. They don't even take that into consideration. They divide everything up 50-50, it doesn't matter. Whereas in the past, it wasn't that way. You commit adultery, as far as I know, you didn't get anything, right? You don't deserve anything if you do that. So sometimes this judgment of God will come suddenly. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and I won't read that, but they lied to the Holy Ghost. They said that they sold the land for a certain price, but they really sold it for more than that. They only gave part of the price to Peter, and Peter said they've lied unto God, unto the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead right there like that. So sometimes it can happen like that. Or sometimes it'll come later at the time of God's choosing. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. And I've seen stuff like this happen. I guess you can never be absolutely certain whenever you see things that certainly look like God's judgment, but I've seen things where I saw somebody commit adultery and then the punishment didn't come for years and years, but years and years later it came. I think so anyway. I can't prove it, but I'm pretty certain that the punishment came and it was pretty severe. And I'm not going to tell you who it was. Don't worry about it. But 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. Paul says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So some men's sins are open right away. As soon as it happens, they're judged for them. But some of them they follow after. Some of them may not get judged for it until judgment day, when they stand before Jesus Christ at his throne. And that's God's business. And maybe that's part of the punishment. Maybe part of the punishment is to make you think that you got away with it for all that time, and then you finally get there and get a big surprise at the end. Maybe that's part of his punishment. I don't know, but he knows what he's doing, and I don't have to worry about it. We're told in Hebrews 10:31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we all better be really careful with being tempted by the strange woman. Sorry? Oh, thank you. See? Bev is the only one that remembered. James, yeah. Yes. Why did I tell you we were going to James? Oh, because adultery is a heinous crime. And it's the only sin that's referred to as a heinous crime. Look at James. It's chapter 5. No, it's not chapter 5. It's chapter 2. Chapter 2 and let's just start with verse 10. Just an interesting, curious thing here, and the order in which these sins are listed is, I think, very interesting. James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And now James goes on to give an application of that and give an example of what this could be. "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." That's really, it's interesting the way that the order in which he lists that. He says, yet if you haven't committed adultery, if you haven't committed adultery, yet if you've killed, you're a transgressor. Now, normally you would say, now, maybe you haven't killed somebody, but even if you haven't killed somebody, even if you stole that little thing, right? You usually start off with the big thing and say, even if you haven't done the big thing, yet if you did this little thing, you're still going to be punished, right? That's typically how we would do that, right? But he says there, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill. It's as if he's saying adultery is more severe than killing somebody. You know, can you imagine somebody saying, you get what I'm saying there? Because yes. He lists adultery first, like, and maybe you haven't done that one, but, or, you know, maybe you didn't do that big one, but even if you just killed somebody, you know, you're still a transgressor. And you can imagine somebody saying, well, you know, yeah, I killed the guy, but at least I didn't commit adultery. right? Well, we don't typically think of that way, but that's basically what James is saying, right?
Wouldn't that be if you did commit adultery, that's like breaking the covenant with God.
Mm-hmm, right.
Killing someone is not breaking the covenant with God, like right. Husband and wife.
That's true. I mean, there is that element that does make it a extra special in God's eyes. That's very true.
And also, the Bible says that two shall become one, and you've killed that.
Yes.
They aren't one anymore.
Yep, that's right. I mean, yeah, when you commit adultery, you really, you harm two people's lives or multiple people's lives. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I always thought that was interesting. The first time I noticed that, I thought, that's something. So thanks for reminding me about that. So it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord's judgment for such an odious sin may well be the sexually transmitted disease he received from his lover, which he will have to suffer with and regret for the rest of his life. Let's look at Proverbs 5, 11 through 13. God doesn't mess around, and he punishes severely, and some things the punishment is ongoing, and you never get rid of it. And STDs are some STDs anyway are some of those things. Proverbs 5, 11 through 13, he's warning against adultery here with the strange woman. And he says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." And that's what happens with an STD ravaging your body. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here, but let's just turn with me to Ezekiel 23 in verse 20. Let's see what this flesh might be speaking of, the flesh that is consumed. Ezekiel, I'm going the wrong way here. Ezekiel 23 and verse 20. This is the parts of the Bible that make people cringe. It says, "For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses," a donkey, "and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth." So, flesh like the flesh of asses. You're aware of donkeys and, you know, how they're endowed. And issue like the issue of horses. And issue is something that comes out of something else. Okay, so you probably figuring this out, what it's talking about here. And then bruising the teats by the Egyptians. I actually said in a sermon one time, I used the term tits. And I think it was like a modesty sermon or something. And some woman berated me because how dare I say that from the pulpit? And I gave her this verse and other verses in the Bible, and I defined teats and it means tits. It's the same exact thing, nipple. And so it's like she was all offended by that. And I thought all I did was use a synonym of a word in the Bible. It means the exact same thing. Her problem was she's offended by the word of God. Some people are just so sensitive. But anyway. So yeah. So back there. Yeah, kind of forgot where I was going. So, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Now typically when we say the flesh, you're referring to the body. But in this case, flesh and thy body, it seems like it's talking about something that's distinct, you know, not including the entire body. And then you get that passage in Ezekiel talking about the flesh. That's typically the part of the body that is harmed by STDs, right? So if this is not what the Bible was talking about, it certainly applies very well to the situation that we're in today with all these STDs. "And say, how have I hated instruction, in my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." So yes, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we want to avoid the strange woman at all costs, like we've already looked at before. Now, if the whoremonger, the guy that goes into the strange woman, if he escapes with his life and health, he's still not off the hook, though, because the Lord has yet more ways of chastising him, such as taking from him his house, his wealth, his retirement, destroying him financially through the courts for this dreadful sin. let's just give you just a handful of verses here. This will just show you that the Lord has about seven ways from Sunday to punish the adulterer. Proverbs 5, I shouldn't have turned from there. Proverbs 5 in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth." That's called alimony, right? Strangers are filled with thy wealth. You're paying money that a stranger is going to end up with, right? "And thy labors be in the house of a stranger." And then he goes into the next verse, "And thou mourn at the last." So you could end up losing your wealth, right? Your retirement, right? You could end up losing half of your retirement or half of all your savings through the courts. It'll destroy you financially. It also can destroy in other ways. Proverbs 6, 24 through 26. "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Brought to a piece of bread. Literally brought to where you have nothing. And this has happened to people, right? That they lose half of everything, they pay out alimony, they can't even hardly afford to live, and they end up, you know, in some desperate straits. But that's what happens. And Job said it would root out all of his increase. Back to that passage there in Job 31 again. Job 31, 9 through 12. It says, "If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase." Just like whenever you get a fire that ravages your house and just destroys everything you own, that's what adultery will do to your life. It'll root out all your increase. "So her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead." So here we find in the identification of the types of people that the strange woman likes to go after, because her paths incline unto the dead. Right? She likes to go after the dead. Of course, we're not talking about the physically dead here, obviously, but we're talking about spiritual dead people, people that have no moral compass, no godly principles or virtues, right? People like that. This is the people that she likes to go after. She doesn't like to go after people who are dead to sin, right? Necessarily. Sometimes she does, and we'll get into that. But she likes to go after people that are dead in sins, right? Romans 6, 2 tells us that we are dead to sin, that is, the children of God. Ephesians 2, 5 tells us that we were dead in sins. Big difference there. It's just a two-letter word. But to and in mean the opposite things, or make the verses say the opposite things here. And the reason is why she likes to go after these people is because they're easy, right? They are by nature wanting to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, right? Ephesians 2 and verse 3. So she doesn't really have to sell them on it very much because it's enticing to the flesh. And the reason why they're easy targets is they don't have, like we do, a new spirit within, and their spirit is not warring against the flesh. Their spirit goes right along with the flesh. Right? See, with us, whenever we think or say or do something evil, we have that inward man, like that other person inside of us, that is condemning us for it, saying you shouldn't have thought that, you shouldn't have said that, right? And making us feel guilty for it. But they don't have that, right? The only thing they might have is social constructs, and where they know that people would think bad of them if they did this. And then maybe they wouldn't want to do it just because they wouldn't want to be embarrassed in front of other people. But if they could get away with it and nobody would ever find out, they'd do it in a heartbeat, and they wouldn't ever think about it. They wouldn't even have a qualm about it because they have no pricks in the heart. They don't have the spirit that's lusting against the flesh, as we read in Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. Here's why they're easy targets. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, in this case, Paul is saying that the flesh wins in the battle against the spirit from time to time. But my point is that the spirit's still fighting back, right? And in their case, the spirit's not fighting back, right? They're easy pickings. And furthermore, they don't have God in their corner protecting them from her. Because we read in Proverbs 22, in verse 14, that God hates people that fall into the arms of a strange woman. So whenever you do something like that, God would despise anybody that does that, including his own children. But a person that is inclined to do that, that is a reprobate, they, you know, God's certainly not there protecting him. God despises such a man. Proverbs 22 and verse 14 says, "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." Abhorred means to regard with horror, extreme repugnance or disgust, to hate utterly, loathe, abominate. So when it says that he that is abhorred of the Lord, it's a severe form of hatred, that God really hates people that fall into the pit of the strange woman.
So he that is abhorred of the Lord is not saying, though it could be, the people that God hates are more apt to do that, but rather it's evidential that his going that route evidences that he is abhorred of the Lord.
Yep. Because he's abhorred of the Lord first, right? He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So somebody that God hates, some reprobate, he's the one that ends up falling into that, and God is not necessarily doing anything to stop it. Now, the strange woman does go after people that are dead in sins, but she also likes a challenge. She also likes to go after the precious life. I think we talked about this. I think maybe Austin brought this up last Bible study. In Proverbs 6 and verse 26. This is like a feather in her cap. It's no big deal to get some reprobate to, you know, to commit adultery with you. But to get a Christian young man to do so, or to get a politician to do so, or to get a preacher to do so, or to get somebody like that that has some social status or something that people generally look up to, that kind of thing, when you get somebody like that, then you've really done something. Proverbs 6 and verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." The precious life is not he that is abhorred of the Lord, right? That's the person that's, his life is precious in God's sight. And she likes to go after those ones. She likes to go after people that don't have understanding, like we read in Proverbs 7:7 last week. The young man void of understanding. And when he's properly enticed, he'll go after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird that hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it's for his life. Proverbs 7:22-23. Which is why Solomon gave us this warning to his son, that we would not end up following in that foolish young man's footsteps and end up going to the path of death.
And then he did?
Yeah, that's the thing. Solomon, well, it doesn't actually ever say that he committed adultery outright, but he had 1,000 women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines.
He probably did now, whether he knew it or not at some point.
I would think. Now, of course, by New Testament standards, he would have been an adulterer 1,000 times over. Mm-hmm. God made acceptance for that in the Old Testament. He allowed polygamy for the hardness of their hearts, and you were not considered an adulterer in the Old Testament for doing something like that. But.
And I'm not saying he was an adulterer, but I would think if you had 1,000 wives, it would be real easy for one to slip in there, whether you knew it or not.
Yeah,
you know what I mean? I mean, even if you don't know, you still did it, right?
I mean, 1,000 people. I don't even know. Do I know 1,000 people? I don't even know if you could remember all their names. For that matter. Yeah.
Numbers.
Solomon probably could because he was the one to stand.
Well, that's true, yeah.
Wasn't David, when he went with Bathsheba, wasn't that considered adultery?
Oh, yes, yeah.
Or wouldn't Solomon, with the wife, consider adultery with his concubines?
Well, because David took another man's wife. That was the thing. Bathsheba was married to Uriah. So
that'd be fornication. But so, if he was married, which you have to be married, you don't have concubines, the way I understand it.
Well, you have a wife first, and then your concubine. Well, because in the Old Testament, God suffered them to do that. He suffered them to have multiple wives. David was never condemned. See, David had a bunch of wives. He was only condemned for taking Bathsheba, another man's wife. But he married Abigail, and he married Michael, and he married, you know, different ones.
So the punishment that goes after for some, like in the case of David, if he wasn't, I don't think he was really punished for that in this life. Does that mean he's going to have like a period of shaming at Judgment Day?
Well, it said that Nathan said that the Lord hath put away thy sin. So Christ died for that sin, and the Lord decided not to punish him. And he could have. He could have killed David for it.
Yeah.
But he decided not to. Died.
His son died, right. So he did suffer, yes.
And
right.
What about Absalom?
And Absalom.
So it may not necessarily be a sin that was directly related. Like, as you were talking about this, I was sitting there thinking about like STDs and stuff like that, but it may not even be a sin that was directly related that you would normally connect, like, with a direct line.
Yeah.
Wow.
And David, and part of that with Absalom, I think, it was said of, I don't think it was said of Absalom, but Adonijah, who also tried to take the kingdom from David right at the end, it said that he never had displeased him at any time. So David really didn't take care of his kids like he should have, and he didn't have good discipline with his kids. And that probably had a lot to do with why Absalom and Adonijah turned on him and did that. But yeah, that could have certainly been part of his judgment as well. Even though the Lord put away our sins too in Christ, but yet we suffer for them in this life sometimes. So it could have very well be a part of that. Well, not really, because
he was married to
Sarah. But it was Old Testament.
But he was married to Sarah, but Hagar, Sarah gave Hagar him to bear children like a concubine.
Sorry,
Gabe. So. Yeah, so because Abraham was never...
You lived in the Old Testament?
Because Abraham was never condemned, you know, for that. It wasn't... By New Testament standards, that would be adultery, but the Lord didn't hold him to that standard.
Wasn't Job talking about adultery?
He was.
So how can you get adultery back then?
Well, if it was another man's wife, for one thing, or... if he just went off and didn't take the woman to be his wife. So if he just, like Judah, for instance, whenever Judah went into Tamar dressed herself up like a prostitute, and that would have been adultery or fornication, because he didn't take her to be his wife, right? He just went in unto her. And so that would be the difference there. So as long as you marry her and take care of her, in the Old Testament... You can have tons of them. She's not married to anybody else. And I think, and the explanation for that is, although it doesn't outrightly say it, I think it can be reasoned. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees about divorce, and they were asking him if it was permissible for a man to put away his wife for any cause, and he says, "Moses, for the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And you can reason the same thing, that since God permitted polygamy and didn't judge men for it, like David and others, then we can reason from that and say that God permitted it because of the hardness of their hearts for similar reasons.
First wives.
Maybe it was just part of the culture and
social norm.
And yeah, I don't know. I would think it would cause trouble, but. And God gave laws for it, too, that he had to, you know, the man had to provide for them. And
women still have feelings.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it was not God's original intent at all. You know, from the beginning, it was not so. No.
Well, on the feelings, I'm sorry, I'm wasting time, but it was it Sarah that just, or Hannah that just wanted to have one child? And she was so jealous, and the other wife kept giving her a hard time and stuff about her inability to bear children. And Yeah. Her husband was like, am I not better than 10 sons? But at the end of the day, I mean, Dad's right. She had feelings, and she was pretty upset about that. And her and the other wife were
warring.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah, I guess there would be problems.
Well, and Rachel and Leah, Jacob's wives, same thing. Rachel couldn't bear for a long time, and, yeah. Okay, so that takes care of Proverbs 2:18. If we get out of here late tonight, it's not my fault, right? It's all the questions.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. No, I'm fine with it. I like it.